Psalm 119. We're going to read verses 73 through 80 responsively. I'll read the first verse. We'll all read the second verse together and so on. Psalm 119, verse 73 through 80. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come up unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for this wonderful psalm. And once again, I'll pull out a couple truths. I pretty believe that they would be helpful to all of us if we would put them into practice. I pray that your spirit would move amongst us, hearts would be spoken to, and lives would be changed. Help us, dear God, to always honor and glorify Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is the 10th stanza of Psalm 119, and it corresponds to the letter Jod. Now, that's the smallest of the Hebrew alphabet, and it is called a jot in Matthew 5:18. Now, the psalmist in these eight verses once again deals with the topic of affliction, and in this section we are taught how we can have stability in the midst of difficulties. David's word lets us know in this section that we must have a specific purpose and pray specific petitions. Now, we live in an unstable world. There are wars, and there are rumors of wars. The stock market is in constant flux. The political landscape vacillates like a pendulum on a clock. There is societal upheaval, and then for the believer, we are faced with new attacks on the faith, with ever-increasing false and deceptive doctrines being promoted. In the words of the best man in Britain, Margaret Thatcher, it's no time to be wobbly. Or better yet, in the words of Scripture, let us be steadfast in the faith. Now, for that to happen in our lives, we must first have specific purpose. We must have specific purpose. In verses 73 to 75, it says this, Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Now David knows the afflictions he mentions here have been a result of God's faithfulness. And so he places his hope in God's word and appeals to the Creator for understanding. David offers no complaint about being afflicted. His prayer is for insight that he might be instructed in the commandments of God. When David speaks the words, Thy hands have made me and fashioned me, he is appealing to the one who has formed his very being. So often we seem to overlook the doctrine of creation in the Bible. Yet it is a foundational truth that the Lord made everything, and that means he made us as well. Does not Proverbs 16:4 say, The Lord hath made all things for himself? And does not Colossians 1:16 tell us, For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You know, we have the creation story in Genesis 1. And that we read there that God spoke 10 times in 6 literal days, and he declared everything was very good. So did God create us just to work, eat, suffer, and die? I don't think so. I believe God gave us a purpose in life. Now, the idea in these words of David is, you made me, God, so why am I here? Now, the psalmist knew that one couldn't answer that question any better than the one who created him. You know, we have a desire, or we have a tendency to try to figure everything out on our own. And so often we leave the Creator outside of those questions that we have, want an answer to, and we don't get the understanding that we need. Would not the Lord point out to us, if we asked him, why are we here? Wouldn't he show us what it says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11? It says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So we are not here to live to please ourselves, are we? Yet that is how the vast majority of humanity lives. May I say, it's the vast majority of Christians live in the same manner. We are to live in order to please him. And when we learn to subject ourselves to him and to his word and live for him and to please him, we'll find life is satisfactory and life is a blessing, and we get in on the abundant life that he has designed for us. As believers, we are to glorify God in all that we do, and we are to live to please him. So just what exactly is your present purpose? If it isn't what you have been created for, you are the one that is missing out, and you are missing the mark. David now says in verse 74, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Those who live to glorify and please the Lord, even when being afflicted, will be a blessing to others. They will do right because they have hope in the word of God. David's desire is that those that fear God will be glad to see him. So let me ask you, are people glad to see you when you're going through a trial? Or are you short-tempered or unpleasant? Do you glorify God when you suffer? Or do you fill others' ears with the woe's me and drone on over and over about your miserable condition and make others who have contact with you regret that they've been in your presence? In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are beaten. They're shackled and in prison at Philippi. Then an earthquake comes. And then you read about the salvation of the jailer and his family. Paul and Silas then go to Lydia's house. And we read there in verse 40, they, speaking of Paul and Silas, comforted them, Lydia and other believers, and departed. Most of us would expect just the opposite and would have thought that the them would have comforted the they. But it was Paul and Silas who were afflicted, and it was the they who was blessed by the them. Yeah, get it later. Y'all look at me like you're confused, and that's okay. My point is, Paul and Silas, they were the ones who were afflicted, and they were a blessing to Lydia and her household, not the other way around. Good. I said that on purpose. Now, every believer ought to view problems as an opportunity for spiritual growth. But beyond that, it ought to be for the benefit of others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, we read this. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now you may never know the reason for your affliction, but you can know the answer to the question of, why am I here? It is to bring glory to God. It is to live a life that is pleasing to Him, and that would include being a blessing to others, even in the tough times that we face. Now, while I realize there are some who never fail to make this world a worse place to live in, let us, even in our affliction, use it as an opportunity to glorify God and lift the spirits of somebody else. Then we read in verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in thy faithfulness hast afflicted me. Now in this verse, David finds comfort in knowing that what God has done is right, but also it is God who loves him, and he showed that love to him and afflicted him. So the afflictor also happens to be the same one who comforts him. Let me illustrate. How many of you parents here have children or had children? Okay, good. Now, there were times when they were growing up that you had to discipline them, right? Correct. Now, after you discipline them, who do you think is the best one to comfort them? You are. You did the afflicting and then you did the comforting. That's the same thing with God. Did here with David. Now your response to affliction is a sure indicator of your spiritual maturity or your lack of it. Now if you whine and complain like some ill-mannered baby, questioning God's love and getting mad at God for the affliction, you know what? That affliction's going to work against you and not for you. Yet if you love him, trust he knows what's best for you, find comfort in his word, his purpose in bringing that affliction in your life will be fulfilled. This is the meaning of Romans 8:28, a verse we seem to be quite familiar with. And it says this, and we know that all things, how many things? All things work together for good to them that what? Love God. To them that what? Love God. So if you don't love God like you ought to, are these things going to work for you? Not at all. To them who are the called according to his what? Purpose. Now the key is whether our purpose is his purpose. And that means we are to glorify him, live to please him, be a blessing to others. This is one component of keeping us steady in the many afflictions that we face. You know, the word joy, right? That's an acronym. Now, this is how you can know that this is your purpose. Jesus first. You mean not family? No, not family. Jesus first. Then who? Then who? You see that? Doesn't that line up with what David is teaching us here? Then we must pray specific petitions. Now, the last five verses in the stanza are specific prayer requests. Now, notice they all begin with the word let. Now, that means grant. David knows what he wants, and these verses reveal his petitions for sound emotions, a sound mind, sound relationships, and then a sound heart. Now, if we want stability in an unstable world, we need to have an effective prayer life, and should we not ask God for sound emotions? David longed for God's tender mercies. He says this in verse 76 and 77. Let, or grant, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Now, mercy is emphasized here. And from what I read, the Psalms that David wrote, He requests mercy 47 times. And then there's 79 times that he praises God for his mercy. Now, when you read Psalm 136, you quickly realize every one of its 26 verses ends with the phrase, "For his mercy endureth forever." How long? Forever. It never stops. Now, in verse 1 of that psalm, it gives the important principle related to God's mercy, and the verse is repeated word for word. This one verse, seven other times in the Bible. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." For he is what? Good. "For his mercy endureth," what? Now, God gives mercy because he is what? Good. His goodness is part of his nature. And since his nature does not change, we shouldn't ever question his goodness. The implication for sound emotions is simple. For the way to alleviate anxiety and keep your emotions under control is to rely on the goodness of God and his mercy. And don't forget the word of God that David mentions twice in verse 76 and 77. So many believers operate on how they feel. They do not operate by faith on what the scriptures say. You know, some people don't get to church because they don't feel like it. You know, others don't tithe because they fear that they won't make it financially. Others don't obey the command of God because they simply don't want to. Now, feelings are no substitute for faith. And the way you can overcome your unstable emotions is to live by the Word of God, because the Word of God never changes. It's always the same. So many believers have no stability in this wobbly world because they're always concerned about how they feel. How they feel. Well, I just feel, well, I don't care. Do you care how I feel? Nobody's saying anything. Fine. You ought to say, no, I don't care how you feel. Amen. I don't care how I feel. It's a matter of faith. I'm to live by how, by what God says in his word. You know, so many want to focus on their emotions. Listen, you know what? There's times I get up in the morning, I don't always feel saved. You ever feel like that? You feel like you're the worst wretch in the world. Now, I don't know what happened. You know, that when I went to bed that night, I was feeling great. I was on top of the world. And then I wake up and I'm like, man, I'm the worst wretch in the world. And you know what? That's okay. But you know what? I know I'm saved. You say, how do you know that? By the way I feel. No! I know that because God's word tells me so. On August 19th, 1983, I received the gift of God, which is what? Eternal life. You know, I don't always feel like going to church. Sometimes I feel like this son was talking to his mother, and his mother's saying, son, you need to go to church. He says, I don't want to go to church. She said, but son, you got to go to church. I don't want to go to church. She said, son, what's the problem? I don't want to go to church. I don't feel like going to church. She says, you got to go. You're the pastor. You know, I don't always feel like preaching smooth, ear-tickling, ego-building, soft soap and sermons either. Oh.
Amen.
I never do have those compromising feelings. But I've learned that feelings are a miserable thing to live your life by. This Bible is to take precedence over your feelings. Take this business of feeling guilty. How does one feel guilty? You're either guilty or not. And if you're feeling guilty, you are. How about that? Pretty easy, isn't it? Don't let your emotions hold you hostage. Pray to God. He loves you. He is good. He is merciful. And delight in what he's got to say. It's imperative that believers have sound emotions. Listen, how many of you fall apart when things don't go your way? That's horrible. That's not the way things ought to be. Amen. Then we ought to pray specifically for a sound mind. You know, some people wig out over the smallest things. And it's just like, what is wrong with them? Sometimes it's not even true what they're wigging out about. Look at verse 78. Here it shows some real mental stability on David's part as he prays, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate," what? "In thy precepts." Now David is praying that God would deal with his proud enemies and bring them to shame. He in all reality is relying on the advice that Paul would in later years give to the Romans when he wrote in Romans 12, 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Now his prayer is twofold. He first prays that God would deal with his enemies, and then to avoid poisoning his mind with thoughts of how to get even, he resolves to meditate in God's precepts. Meditating on God's word is a countermeasure to you wanting to wreak revenge on those who have done you wrong. Just like we saw that we should not be a slave to our emotions, we cannot afford to be a slave to our enemies as we allow our minds to focus on those who wrong us and how we can get back at them. You know, I don't know about you, but every now and then somebody does something to me and it just rents too much space in my mind. Am I the only one that happens to? No? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. Now, how are we going to overcome that? Do you think it would be better for us if we just meditated on the Word of God instead of letting that doofus or doofay rent so much space in our minds? I think it would, wouldn't it? Just like, now, listen, we can't focus on those who wrong us. We can't focus on getting back at them. Our minds, when done wrong by someone, is going to be filled with something. Either the thoughts of the proud who dealt with us perversely, or they're going to be meditating on the Word of God. Now, what do you think is best? Wouldn't it be best that we think on what God has written? Perhaps it would do us really good if we just would adopt Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Notice what it says. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise," what? "Think on these things." Why poison our mind with thoughts of getting even? Being offended is something that happens to all of us. One cannot let people and the things they have done to control and clutter our minds. Don't be enslaved by focusing on revenge. Do what David did. Pray specifically for the Lord to deal with those who wronged you, and then commit yourself to meditating on the scriptures, which will give you a sound mind. I know some believers who are still in bondage year after year because someone has done them wrong years ago. What a crying shame! Get over it! Forget those things which are behind. So David prays for sound emotions. He prays for a sound mind. Number three, he prays for sound relationships. Sound relationships. You know, some believers are slaves to their emotions. Others tend to be a slave to obsessive thoughts about those who have wronged them. And now we see some are slaves to friends that they shouldn't have. Now, many believers have destroyed their testimonies and their lives because of the wrong kinds of friends. Notice what it says in verse 79 and 80. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Now David displays some wisdom here in asking for friends who share a common commitment to God and his word. He prays, let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Now for the believer, the only true biblical basis for friendship is a love for God and a love for his word. Since friends influence us greatly, wouldn't it be wise on our part to ask God to select our friends based on biblical criteria? Would this not keep us out of unstable relationships? I understand how close you are to the hundreds and thousands of friends that you have on Facebook, and how they are there for you in your time of need. But maybe if you started boasting about their need for Christ and how much you love God and esteem his word, I would believe that, you know what, if they weren't of the same persuasion, you would lose a lot of those close friends on Facebook that you have. Just think about how many would leave you. Then use that same criteria with your closest friends. Would God approve of them? If not, it's time to get the right kind of friends that David prayed for. When I first got saved, I made it known to my old friends that I was going to live for God and I would speak to them about the Lord. I remember I got saved on a Thursday night. Friday night, I had a friend that came over, and every Friday night, him and John, me, would go to the pub. There we would gamble, there we would drink. And so the next night, after I got saved, he knocks on the door. I open up the door and he says, John, it's time to go to the pub. I said, John, don't go to the pub no more. He said, what are you talking about? I said, John got saved last night. Amen. You see, when I got saved, my friends, I didn't have to leave my friends. They left me. You know, they didn't want to hear about the Lord. They didn't want to see the changes that I made in my life. But you know what? I feel so sorry for believers who never seem to find themselves in a stable relationship because they choose the wrong companions and do not pray to God to give them the friends that they need to have a sound relationship. You know, I found out when I left all those friends, they were all fair weather friends. You know, none of them ever contacted me after I got saved and I told them about Jesus. But you know what? They sure had a lot to do with me as long as I was with them and having a good time with them. But you know the best friends I found? The best friends I ever found were God's people. I have found friends that if I was in trouble anywhere around the world, I could call them up and they would come to my rescue. I've had them tell me that. Now, that's a good kind of friend to have. I'm just saying, pray for sound emotions. Pray for a sound mind. Pray for sound relationships. You ever wonder why some people have marital problems all the time, fussing and fighting? They don't have a sound relationship. I have found this. I married my best friend. And you know what a friend does? They stick with you all through thick and thin. That's a wonderful thing. We have a sound relationship because we were friends. Then David prays for a sound heart. Notice what it says in verse 80. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Now, the heart in the Bible is more than just the organ that pumps blood through your body. It can mean the seat of your emotions. It can mean our will at times. And is also used for a reference to the intellect. Heart disease is a leading killer in modern society. That's why you see people out there jogging all the time, sweating in gyms, taking vitamins, strictly adhering to a healthy diet. God help them. If it don't taste good, why eat it? You know what they're doing, though? They want to keep that ticker ticking. Now, if we would dedicate, listen to this, that much effort to the condition of our spiritual heart, we wouldn't be so unstable in this present evil world. Some of you, that's all you concern yourself with is keeping that ticker ticking as long as possible. But you know what? Your spiritual heart's a suffering because you don't take care of that. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, keep thy heart with all thy diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, Jesus explains why that's so important. He says in Mark 7:21-23, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Now, when a believer neglects their heart instead of keeping it diligently, it gets filled with all kinds of evil. When the heart is not kept by the Word of God, it will wander. So how do we keep our heart sound? Well, let's ask God to make it sound in His statutes. The Bible will feed and strengthen your heart, and it will be kept from the corrupting influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yes, we need to hide the Word in our heart that we might not sin against God. Perhaps you're one that closely monitors your calorie intake, your cholesterol. May I suggest just get on Jardiance or Ozempic and you'll lose the weight. But you're concerned about your salt and your fat. But ask you this. But do you closely monitor your daily spiritual intake? And then let me ask you, what is more important? Is it the physical or the spiritual? Do you have enough spiritual intake to have a sound heart? In this unstable world, if we are to be steady and unmovable, our purpose should be to glorify God, live to please Him, be a blessing to others, and pray for sound emotions, a sound mind, sound relationship, and a sound heart, all based on God's Word. And then we'll find ourselves not wobbly. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.